If you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 7 and also Matthew chapter 15. I am really, really, really excited about this message. This is a fun, fun message. And so just be ready. Here we go. All right. What it means to have great faith. What it means to have great faith. Now, this is a parallel story, okay? So Mark 7 is retold in Matthew chapter 15. And it's really the Matthew 15 is the one that we're going to spend the most time on. Now, before we go there, I want to tell a story about, I think most people know Mother Teresa, all right? So she was just canonized by the Catholic Church a few months ago. She's now Saint Mother Teresa. I guess they've probably given her a different name, title, but nevertheless, that's how we would know her, Saint Mother Teresa. So anyway, this is back in the 70s, early 80s. She was traveling to Mexico City to open up one of her mission stations, and she was with a Vatican reporter. So the reporter was wanting, you know, he was interviewing her as they were making this trip, and he was kind of a big strapping guy. Of course, Mother Teresa, she's like 4'6", 4'7", whatever. She's a real small, diminutive, smaller lady. So they were passing out the lunches. Now, if you remember back in the 70s and 80s on the planes, if you ever flew back then, they would actually have a lunch, you know. It wouldn't be peanuts. It would actually be a lunch. And so when they came to her, she said, no, keep my lunch. I want to give it to the poor orphans that I'm going to see. And so they did. They said, okay, that's fine. And then, of course, the reporter, who's a big guy, said, yeah, keep my lunch too. We'll give it to the orphans. And then as people saw what was happening, they all said, okay, yeah, keep our lunches too. We'll give it to the poor orphans. So everybody was giving their lunches for the orphans. Well, when they get there, now how's she going to transport these 200 lunches or whatever? Well, she commandeers one of these trucks, you know, the food trucks that lift up. They have the kind of the cargo thing. They have all the food in it. She commandeered the truck. She said, I'm going to take that truck, load up all those lunches, and I'm taking it to the mission out here in Mexico City. Well, what do you tell Mother Teresa? You know? Okay. All right. So here this little lady jumps in the front of this truck, and she's driving it with this big reporter sitting next to her. And he said, we almost had two or three front, you know, head-on collisions. It was crazy. We were running lights. We were going here. We were going there. And finally, they arrive at the mission. And, of course, they were all expecting her. This was a dedication day and everything. And she's met with all of these cheers. She stands out there. They're passing out all of these lunches. And everybody's enthralled. And how did it all start? That lady took one lunch and multiplied it into hundreds of lunches. She was a woman of incredible faith. And I want to tell you something. That's not exclusive to her. Well, that's Mother Teresa. No, that's you. You can do that in your own way. You can be a person who has great faith like hers. You may never have the world platform that she had, but she never sought the world platform. God just raised her up to that place. But all along her life, she was a person of immense faith. And I'm telling you, we can be people of great faith. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Oh, that was bad. We can be people of great faith.
Amen.
Amen. We really can be. And I want to show you one of the most offensive stories in the entire Bible. Especially as you consider how Jesus treated this woman. But what you see in this woman is a person of immense faith. Mark chapter 7, pick it up. Jesus is traveling with his disciples. It says, so he left Tyre and went to Sidon before going back to the Sea of Galilee and the region of the town of the ten towns. Whoops, I'm ahead of myself, sorry. Verse 24. Then Jesus left Galilee and went north to the region of Tyre and Sidon. He didn't want anyone to know which house he was staying in, but he couldn't keep it secret. And right away, a woman who had heard about him came. She fell at his feet. Her little girl, was possessed by an evil spirit, and she begged him to cast out the demon from her daughter. Since she was a Gentile born in Syrian Phoenicia, Jesus told her, first, I should feed the children, my own family, the Jews, first. They get it. It isn't right to take food from the children and throw it to the dogs. As my daughter Juliana would say, ew. I mean, this is it was an in-your-face kind of statement. How did she respond? That's true, Lord. But even the dogs under the table are allowed to eat the scraps from the children's plates. And Jesus said to her, good answer. Now go home, for the demon has left your daughter. And sure enough, she went home. And the demon had left the time Jesus had set. Now I want you to turn, it gets a little bit more pointed in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. So, again, Jesus went north to the region of Tyre and Sidon. In verse 22, a Gentile woman, or a Greek woman, was there, came to Jesus pleading, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David, for my daughter is possessed by a demon that torments her severely. What does it say he did? What does it say he did? He did nothing. Some translations say he ignored her. He didn't respond. He didn't reply. Didn't say a word. But his disciples urged him to send her away. Would you just tell her to go away? She is bugging us. She keeps pleading. Would you please ask her to leave? Jesus said to the woman, I was only sent to help God's lost sheep, the people of Israel. Boom. She continued to plead. She worshipped him. She fell at his feet. Lord, 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 please, please help me. Help me, oh my daughter. It isn't right. It's not right for me to take food from the children and throw it to the dogs. She replied, that's true. That's true, Lord, but even dogs are allowed to eat the scraps that fall beneath the master's table. Dear woman, your faith is great. Your request is granted. She went home and her daughter was delivered. It's one of the most curious and even offensive stories in the Bible, especially as it pertains to Jesus' relationship with people. So he and his disciples were essentially trying to get away. And this is the area, if you see on the screen, that they were going to. And what I want you to see, I'll use it with the illustrator here. Jesus did most of his ministry in this region around the Sea of Galilee. All right, that's where Capernaum was. A lot of the places that Jesus did ministry was there. That was all Jewish territory. But now they travel up essentially kind of in this area. In fact, you can see it says the province of Syria. This was what's called the region of Syrophoenicia. And so Jesus leaves the area that where he typically, and he goes into this place. This was filled with non-Jews. Everybody here were Gentiles. They were Greek. They were Canaanite from descent. They were not necessarily followers of Jesus Christ, of Jehovah God. They went there. People said, why did he go there? This is the first time Jesus intentionally leaves a Jewish-controlled area and goes into a Gentile area. Why would he do that? Well, a couple of reasons why he did that. One was so he could get along with his disciples and instruct them about the fact that he was going to die. This is a transitionary period. If you know Scripture, right here is when Jesus begins to transition with his ministry and say, look, I'm not living much longer. I will die. Up until this point, he has not said anything about his death. But from this point forward, he goes on. And so probably he took them aside to this particular place to instruct them, this is what's going to happen. And I want you guys to know it. He's trying to keep, he just wants to make sure they understand what's going on. And it's also time for them to be by themselves and not be surrounded by all these Jewish folks that need help. Well, it doesn't work out. It doesn't work out very well. And so this lady shows up, finds out Jesus is there, begins to plead with his disciples. We don't know exactly how all this happened. But anyway, she's pleading. Would you please tell Jesus, I have a daughter who's demonized. She really needs help. Would you ask him to do something? They're like, oh, We were going to get away. We weren't supposed to be ministering to anybody. It was just going to be us. I can't believe. It's very much like Jesus defeating the 5,000 where they were trying to get away from the crowds then. So they're mad. They're upset. And they're like, I don't. And she's pleading. And what does Jesus do? What does the compassionate, loving Jesus do? Nothing. He ignores her. And they're like, would you come on, help us out? Do something, Jesus. The woman evidently breaks through the disciples. I don't know if they were kind of like a wall around him. I don't know. But she gets through to Jesus and begins to plead, please, please, my daughter, she's demonized. She needs help. Would you do something? And Jesus, in all of his compassion, says, I only came to bring the message to the Jews first. What was that about? Salvation comes from the, if you know what the Bible says, salvation comes from the Jews. That's what Jesus, they were given the message of salvation. That's why he went to them first. Because they understood the sacrificial system. They understood about the Messiah. They understood that someone had to die for sins. That someone, and so they understood those things. So the message came to them first. They're the ones that were then to deliver it to others. Doesn't mean that Jesus didn't love others, for God so loved the what? The world. Jesus said that about the world. So it wasn't like he didn't love them. He just said the message, here's what you see right here in this passage, priorities. Jesus said, I got a priority. I only do what the Father tells me to do. The Father says, take the message to the Jews first. But he doesn't deny the woman. The woman continues to plead with Jesus, and then Jesus, full of compassion, with all sincerity in his heart, looks at her and says, it isn't right to take food from the children and to throw it to the dog. Oh. What did he mean by that? Well, the word dogs here is not the word talking about the alley dog, about the scavenging dog, the dog that was running around the neighborhoods, pillaging and even biting people. This was the pet. This was the indoor dog, the dog that was underneath the table, maybe the puppy. So it was an analogy. He says, look, I've came to give this to my children, the Israelites first. And then what does she do? I don't know about martial arts. What is the particular martial arts when you use somebody's body weight against them? When they throw a punch, you do something, and they... What type of martial arts is that?
Aikido.
Okay, something. Judo, someone say judo? I don't know. Okay, it's one of those things. I'm telling you, she was skilled in this, okay? She was skilled at it. Jesus comes with the karate chop. We don't give the food intended to the children, to the dogs. And she takes that hand, pushes it forward, and looks him straight in the face. And she says, yes, but those dogs eat the crumbs from underneath the master's table. He's like, whoa. I believe he smiles. Because we have woman, you have great faith. Good answer. One translation says this, woman, you are something else. Isn't that great? She was a woman of great faith. So, the question that I want you to see, or the big idea I want you to see this morning is this, is that great faith has great hope and deep assurance of God's will. Great faith has great hope and deep assurance of God's will. And what does that great faith look like? I'm going to give you two characteristics of this great faith, okay? You say, Pastor, I want to be a person of great faith. Well, here you go. Let me give you two right here. The very first one is this, is that I have hope-filled persistence. I have hope-filled persistence. As you're writing that down, let me just say this, just a little aside. I did get my bike in, okay, by the way. I did get my bike in. I got in on Wednesday. Wasn't sure I was going to get it this week, but in a couple of weeks, I'll ride that bike down the center of this aisle, and I'm going to preach about that bike in Mark chapter 11, okay? So just be prepared for that. The very first thing to have great faith means I have hope-filled persistence. I mean, this lady was seemingly denied at every corner. The disciples said, I don't want to mess with her. We didn't come here to do this, and by the way, she's not a Jew, and I'm not touching her. And she's a woman. Jesus, you deal with her. So the disciples are backing off, saying they're not showing any compassion to this woman. Jesus, what does Jesus do? He turns his back, so to speak. I'm not listening. And then when she persists, he pushes her back and says, I've only come to the Jews first. And then when she continues to plead at his feet, he looks at her and says this catty statement. Catty statement. We don't give the food that's intended for the children to dogs. He's cool. And not in a good way. Not like cool. I mean, he's like cool. Leave me alone. Why did he do that? Why did he act that way? It's the same reason why he delays in answering some of your prayers. Why he doesn't come through the first time you prayed. Here's what God does. John Wimber said it this way. God offends the mind to reveal the heart. He offends the mind to reveal the heart. And when he offends us by that delay, by not coming through in the moment, by the thing not happening when we want it to happen, all of a sudden what comes out of our heart? You must not care. You must not love me. What's wrong? You don't have power. What comes out of our heart? Worry, doubt, fear, whatever. Oh, when are you going to do something? Oh, why can't you come through for me? Whatever. It reveals the heart. What came out of her heart? What came out of her heart?
Faith.
What came out of her? See, she was unoffendable. She didn't get offended. Folks, let me ask you something. Just go with me here on this thing. What if this story had been recorded like today? What if Jesus were here today on earth and this exchange took place? What would have happened? Take out your cell phones. That's what you would do. What? I got it. Did you just hear that? I'm posting this thing within 2 hours. Nearly every political leader on the planet would be condemning Jesus. He calls himself the Son of God. Ha ha ha. Call this woman a dog. Jesus' popularity, public opinion post. Everybody would have been on editorials. There'd been protest. Jesus' disciples would have been threatened. He probably would have been hurt. I mean, people would have been, it would have been a madhouse had that happened today. And how did this woman respond in all that? Would she have given, she didn't give in to all that kind of nonsense. She was unoffendable. And honestly, what if Jesus had said that to you? What if he had ignored you? What if he said, I didn't come here for, the message is not for you first. No, this food that you want from me, no, it didn't go to the dogs. It goes to the children, not to you. What would have happened in your heart? See, that's what God does. He sometimes offends the mind to reveal the heart. He postpones the answer. He doesn't come right through because he says, what you are asking me to do, I can do, but I want to do a deeper work in you. You're wanting the answer to this issue, to that issue, to this relationship problem, to this, you know, work problem, whatever it may be, this personal. You want an answer to these personal problems. I can give you the answer, but I really want to do a deeper work in you. I want to reveal what's in your heart. Let me tell you this about people of great faith. People of great faith are not offendable. Because they know two things. They know, people of great faith are not offendable because they know his will and they know his heart. She knew. She said, I know what he can do. I have heard the stories about him healing other people and delivering other children from demons. He can do it with my daughter. He has the power. Not only does he have the power, but I know his heart. He loves people. He will do something. See, this woman had this hope-filled, persistent faith, a faith that would not cave in. She pushed back with this hope-filled persistence. Listen, here's what she could have done. She could have just cried and walked out of the room, right? She could have just said, how dare you? You just called me a dog. Ah! And just stormed out, right? She could have got just depressed. Oh, I need counseling. You know, she could have done that. And what would have happened? Folks, what would have happened? Her prayer would have not been answered. She could have walked out without an answered prayer. But she pushed back. She had this right here on the screen. She had hope-filled persistence. I want to tell you something. You say, Pastor, I want to be like Mother Teresa. I want to be a person of great faith. I want to be like this lady. I want to be a person of great faith. You've got to have this up on the screen. You have to be. And I want to tell you something. There is a difference, a huge, huge difference between hope-filled persistence and negative, nagging persistence. Negative nagging persistence goes, oh God, why don't you come through? Oh God, when are you going to do this? Oh God, win, why, what? And you just go on and on. It is just negative. And I'm going to say this, I may be wrong, I don't think I am though. I don't think God answers whining, complaining, negative praying. Oh God, please, help, no, yes, what? It's just why, you just keep going round the circle. He's good, though. He's just, okay, all right. You know, he's just good. So that's why I'm saying maybe wrong on this thing. But I'm telling you, this is what he wants from you. Hope-filled persistence. Not this negative, bashing God. God, if you were so good, if you're so powerful, if you're so loving, then why don't you do something? And just on and on. The other one that he doesn't answer is this. The other thing, persistence that's bad, is a misguided, fatalistic persistence. Misguided, fatalistic persistence. It goes like this. He acted like he didn't want to hear me. I guess I'm leaving. He told me he came to the children of Israel first. I guess I'll just have to wait. He told me that this isn't his will or whatever, that he feeds the children before the dogs. Well, I guess it's just not his will to answer my prayer. I guarantee you there's a ton of us in this room that would have done that. Misguided, fatalistic persistence. I guess it's just God's will. I'll just accept things as they are. I'm not going to have any hope-filled persistence. He didn't answer me the first time, didn't answer me the second time, didn't answer me the third time. I guess it's just his will that I not get an answer. And we just walk out of the room. And that's not the kind of persistence that God responds to. Well, I want you to do this with me. Turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Let's look at a few stories. Look, you have to get this, okay? I prayed earlier, God, break us out of our old prayer molds, okay? And I'm telling you, these stories will help break you out of some of your prayer molds. Matthew chapter 9, verses 27 through 30. So there are two blind guys, okay? After Jesus left the girl's home, two blind men followed along behind him shouting. Say shouting. They were shouting, which means they were doing it continuously. And what were they shouting? Son of David, have mercy on us. Look at verse 28. Look what it says. They went right into the house where he was staying. I want you to picture that. Two blind guys. Where'd he go? I think he's over there. Where? Let's go over here. Okay. Okay, it's in the right house. Jesus, you in there? Yes, I'm in here. Okay. What I'm trying to tell you is nobody grabbed them by the hand. Nobody led them into that house. They just said, we're going to be persistent. Son of David, have mercy on us. They get into the house. What does Jesus ask them? What do you want from me? Do you believe I can make you see? Well, yes, we do. And then what does Jesus say in verse 29? Because of your what? Faith. Say that with me, because of your faith, it will happen to you. It was their faith. And that faith was expressed in the fact they didn't just stand around, shout one time, Son of David. They were shouting continuously, and they were trying to grope around and find him. Next passage, Mark chapter 5. And I'll just summarize this story, but it's found in verses 25 through 34. It's the woman who had the long-standing problem with the issue of blood. 12 years, she sought healing. Jesus happens to be in her area. She then, it says, talks about this crowd that was around Jesus, and she, verse 27, heard about Jesus. She came up from behind him through the crowd. Say that with me, through the, say it again, through the, okay? So she pushed her way through the crowd, touched the hem of her garment. If I can just touch his robe, I will be healed. Immediately the bleeding stopped, and she could feel in her body that she had been healed. Jesus then turns around and he asks the question, who touched me? And the disciples looked at him and said, how in the world can you ask who touched you? Look at the crowd. There wasn't a dozen people around. There wasn't 20 people around. There were hundreds of people around. I want you to get that picture. This woman, 12 years sick, pushes through the crowd, says, I don't care. I don't care. Y'all know me? I'm going to touch you because I can be healed. And then Jesus calls her out, and he says in verse 34, look at it, daughter, you're what? Your what? Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over. Now turn to Matthew chapter 9, verse 27 through 30. Matthew 9, 27 through 30. This is the story of Bartimaeus, I believe. Excuse me, Mark. I said Matthew. I meant Mark. Mark chapter 9, 27. Is that right? Ah, I'm sorry, y'all. Please forgive me. Mark chapter 10. It's up on the screen. It's got it right there. Mark 10, 47 through 52. All right. So, he reaches Jericho, and his disciples left town, a large crowd. Say, large crowd. They followed him. A blind beggar by the name of Bartimaeus was sitting beside the road. When Bartimaeus heard that Jesus of Nazareth was nearby, he began to shout, what? Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He began to shout. In other words, he continued to shout. He just didn't say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He kept on, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy. I mean, he is shouting. And how are the people responding to him? Look at how sweet the crowd is. What are they saying to him? In today's vernacular, what are they saying? Shut up. Would you just shut up? Nobody wants to listen to you, Bartimaeus. And what does he do? He continues to shout. He only shouted louder. Jesus heard him and said, tell him to come here. They bring him to Jesus. Jesus asked the question to the blind man, and he asked him the question. What's the question? Why does Jesus ask him this question? It's the same reason we ask people to come forward, to stand up, to receive prayer, to come down front. It's because it's an act of faith. It's saying, this is what I need. And Jesus, he says, I want to see. And Jesus says, okay, go what? Your faith has healed you. One more, we're done with this thing. Luke chapter 7, not with the message. The message goes on. This is a good message. All right. Luke chapter 7, Jesus anoints a sinful woman. This woman was a prostitute. She knelt before Jesus. Behind him, it says in chapter 7, verse 38, at his feet, she was weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Kids, get this. Jesus is sitting like on a bench or whatever, and this woman comes in, and she begins to cry on his feet. She's crying. She has some perfume. She pours those in, and then she wipes his feet with her hair. She dries it, and she kisses her feet. She kisses his feet. And this, the Bible says, is immoral and an immoral woman. She's not a bad, she's not a good woman. She was what's called a prostitute. And here she is amidst all these men and all these religious leaders, and they look at Jesus and they begin to think, if this man were truly a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner. She's awful. What does Jesus say to this woman? Verse 50, the last verse. What does he say? Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Folks, look at this question. How was their faith demonstrated? All of their faith. How was their faith demonstrated? Here's what it is. Eric said it. It's this right here. It is persistence. They did not give up. The crowds were saying, the religious establishment was saying, this woman is a prostitute. she doesn't belong here amongst these men. Did she say, oh, I'm going to get offended, or I'm going to offend them, this is awkward, I don't need it? No, what did she didn't care. The woman with the issue of blood, everybody she touched, she was defiling them. Did she care about that? Absolutely not. She said, I'm going to go touch his garment. The blind men, did they care that the crowds were saying, shut up, and that no one was helping those two guys to get to Jesus? They're just kind of having to fumble around by themselves to figure out which house he was in. What you see with all of them is this thing of immense, intense faith. A hope-filled persistence. I want to illustrate something with the movie that's coming out. I've already talked about it. It's the movie that this guy is being honored in. It's called Hacksaw Ridge. I do not endorse this movie. I have not seen this movie. It has an R rating, okay? So don't say, well, the pastor said I could never say it, you know. It's because of graphic real violence. It's a Mel Gibson movie, okay? Is that guy, that's enough right there, okay? So you know what it's going to look like. I don't necessarily endorse the movie. I endorse this guy. Because this guy, I'm telling you, Medal of Honor recipient. If you know the story of what happened on that day, on that particular ridge, an incredible story. This conscientious objector who said, I'm going to serve my nation, but I'm not going to kill the enemy. I believe that what we're doing is right, but I, as a person of faith, I need to serve my God. He tells me, I can't take a life, but I want to save lives. It is God's will that lives be saved, and I want to work with my men. And so here he is on a ridge that has been literally obliterated. There is nobody on that ridge with him. Any other living or able-bodied American. He is surrounded by hundreds of Japanese. All these wounded and dead American men are up there. And he said to the Lord, God, give me one more. Give me one more. In the span of several hours, this 135-pound, 140-pound guy saved 75 American lives. Pulling them, dragging them, putting them on a litter, on a basket, lowering them down a cliff so that then they could be attended to. One guy. Hope-filled persistence. God, give me one more. You call me to do this thing. I'm here to serve my nation, my brothers in arms. It's your will. You see, you look at her, you look at him, and you look at this woman, and you say, I can do that. Here's the last thing that I want to mention is this. The reason she had hopeful persistence is because she knew these things. She knew what God's will was, that her daughter be delivered. And she knew what God's heart was, Jesus' heart was to deliver her. She knew these things. I'm going to tell you, when I go to God in prayer and I know His will and I know His heart, then I can release that prayer and thank Him for the answer. When you don't know His will, and sometimes it's unclear, but most of the time you can know His will because of what the Bible teaches and because how Jesus lived and what Jesus did, okay? And just ask yourself the question, is if Jesus showed up today, how would He respond to this issue? Now, sometimes I know it's hard to tell because it's like, you know, should I take the job? Should I not take the job? Should I move? Should I not move? Sometimes we're not certain about those things. That's understandable. But there are many times it becomes obvious what God's will is, and it is always obvious what God's heart is. And people of great faith, they don't whine, they don't complain, they don't live in doubt, they don't live in uncertainty, but instead they release their prayer to God because they said, you know what, I know His will, and I know His heart. When our prayers become worry-filled gripe sessions, or they're filled with doubt and uncertainty, as I said earlier, I'm not sure that God answers those prayers. But when we know His heart and His will, we're able to release these things. So why doesn't God answer? Why doesn't God answer prayers that are His will? Now, folks, I could spend 6 weeks on these. I don't know why in the world. I just felt like I needed to release this today, okay? Here's how to, some of you, you're praying for God's will for relationships, okay? You know it's God's will. It's God's will that there be harmony in the home or between parents and children or siblings or spouses or whatever. You know that's His will. But maybe it doesn't happen. So why doesn't it happen? Why are prayers that are prayed that are God's will don't happen? Let me give you a number of reasons right here. Very first one is this. It's because the lack of faith in the person praying. Sometimes we just don't believe it when we're praying. Well, you know, maybe God will do something, maybe he won't. I'll just throw that prayer grenade up there and hopefully something will happen, you know? And then sometimes it's the lack of the faith that's the person being prayed for. Maybe you've heard people who've been sick and they say, well, I just don't know. I just don't think God's going to do anything. Well, God's good, and sometimes he'll just override that unbelief. But sometimes he says, you know what? I'm going to go as far as you allow it to go. And so sometimes it is our lack of faith, either praying or receiving prayer. Another reason is this. It's because we give up too early. This woman could have given up. She said, you have offended me. I'm not coming back to you. But she was persistent in her praying. Sometimes our persistence, we're not doing it enough. Here's another one. There is strength in what? What's the saying? Strength in numbers. And I'm telling you, when you have a lot of people praying, then you see power. Look at me. Y'all listen to me. Some people have said, Pastor, why hasn't God answered our prayers for revival in America? Why is it that we aren't seeing breakout revival in America? Let me tell you something. We are seeing it in small places. There are small places that it's happening. But here's the deal. Y'all listen. What if we weren't praying? What if we'd all given up 10 years ago? What if we just decided, you know, this Jesus thing, other people can do it. I ain't doing it. What do you think this nation would look like if that had been the case? Do you think we're bad off now? Just stop praying. Just stop caring. So I'm telling you, there is power in praying, and we are seeing some things happen. The next one is critically important. When you are praying, sometimes while prayers that are God's will are not answered is because the will of the person being prayed for. God gives people a will. And prayer is persuasive, not coercive. See, here's what we want God to do. I'm praying for Stephanie. Say, Stephanie and I got an issue going on in our life. And I just want God to come down and just change her mind. Just change it. Do a 180. Like, hey, see, God got you. Just change it like that. God doesn't do that. What God does, if there's some issues going on between us, is that he puts situations, brings things to mind, brings pressure, whatever it may be. He brings things into her life that begin to make her think, and then she makes the decision, okay, I'm going to do it or I'm not going to do it. And let me tell you this. If you've got relationship issues, I can pray, oh Lord, would you please change Stephanie's mind concerning this issue? God will begin to do some work on the outer of that, but here's what I need. I can have a complete answer. And as you're doing that, Lord, would you please change me too? That prayer always needs to come back to me. Because I can't change anything about Stephanie, but I can change everything about me. Amen? Because I've got a choice. I've got a choice. So as I'm praying, I'm saying, okay, Lord, thank you for doing that work in her life, but Lord, I know I need work too. And I choose you, so break out of me that junk and change my life. Prayer is not coercive. It is persuasive. Let's go to the next one. Maybe hard to see. Because of demonic interference, demons can muck around in prayer. And they can hinder prayer. Daniel chapter 10. In Daniel chapter 10, he prayed, oh God. And God said, I released my angel Michael. On the first day you prayed, the release of the prayer, the answer came. Michael said, I was caught up in warfare for 21 days. That's what took me so long to get here. In other words, there can be demonic interference as we pray. There absolutely is. Remember, that man had 5,000 demons in him. Jesus did not deliver him immediately out from all that demonic stronghold. Those demons weren't leaving. And there was a young boy that had demons. The disciples couldn't get the demon out of the kid. So I'm telling you, just that's some very personal things, but there also can be demonic atmospheric interference that's going on. And finally, the last one is because of the presence of sin. The presence of sin. Sin is a hindering influence on God's will being accomplished. Now I want to tell you this. An unanswered prayer does not necessarily mean I miss God's will or misunderstood his heart. I want you to catch that. That is incredibly important. An unanswered prayer does not necessarily mean I miss God's will or misunderstood his heart. I preached a message back in June. I would encourage you, if you weren't here, go back and listen to that message. Got three messages called Battlefield Earth. Too many of us have this misguided view of this blueprint worldview of life, that everything that happens is either part of God's perfect will or permissive will. And what I'm telling you, I believe that is an absolute lie from hell. God is sovereign, but God is not in control of every decision. Just like a sovereign king can be sovereign over a particular geographic area, he is not in charge. He is not responsible for every decision that happens there. People make wrong choices. Here's where I am today. I may never know why the prayer wasn't answered, but I want to tell you this, I'm not going to get second guess his will or his heart for me. Amen? Let's stand. Kids, thank y'all for being here today. Sunday. I know it was a long day. You're awesome. You're great. Thank you. If y'all would bow with me, I want you to ask yourself, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal any offense, unbelief, doubt, complaining, uncertainty that you have about God's heart or even His will. Again, sometimes it's hard to discern whether what God's heart is, but a lot of times, I don't know. This is just my number. 90% of the time, it's pretty easy to know what God's will is. What would Jesus do if he showed up? What does the Bible teach? Some of you, you are not able to release prayers in a confident way because you're like, I'm not sure what God's going to do. It's essentially saying, I don't trust his heart. I don't trust him. And that needs to be broken out today. So Spirit, as we prayed earlier in that song, as we sang, we also make a prayer proclamation that you would break out. Break down the walls. All those hindering things that are keeping us from becoming people of great faith. We want to be, I'm telling you, we want to be like this woman who is unoffendable. We want to be like Desmond Doss who just said, Lord, give me one more. Like Mother Teresa who just said, take this food, this little bit. Lord, you multiplied it and you grew because of great, hope-filled, persistent faith. And Father, we give you that permission today to cleanse us, to remake us, so that our prayers sound more like Jesus than they do the world. And we ask this in his name. Everybody said, Amen. Let me speak this benediction, this blessing over you. Our prayer team will be down front. And as I said, Landra's going to be over here. If you're here today and you want to receive a prayer language for her, she will be available. And if someone could assist her with that, and then other prayer team and deacons will be here to pray. This is a wonderful proclamation to say over you. If you're visiting with us for the first time, by the way, my wife and I will be in the back and would love to meet you just for a few moments. We've got a special gift for you. From Psalm 20, you receive this, okay? Open up your hands and receive this. In times of trouble, may the Lord answer your cry. May the name of the God of Jacob keep you safe from all harm. May he send from his sanctuary and strengthen you from Jerusalem. May he remember all of your gifts and look favorably upon all of your prayers. May he grant you your heart's desire and make all of your plans succeed. May we, as your brothers and sisters in Christ, shout for joy when we hear of your victory and raise a victory banner in the name of our God. May the Lord today answer all of your prayers. Amen, amen, and amen.